Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Germantown Presbyterian Church. Welcome, one and all, to this service of worship on this beautiful fall day. A very special welcome to you if you're visiting with us today. We're delighted that you're here, and we hope that you feel very much at home here among us at Germantown Presbyterian Church. Thank you for visiting with us today, and welcome, one and all. Also, if you're worshiping with us online, we're delighted that we have people who watch from their homes and while they're traveling, and so we're grateful for everybody's presence in one way or another with us this morning. If you are here in the sanctuary, please fill in the friendship pad, which is the maroon pad on the inside aisle of each pew. If you would fill that in and then pass that down to those who may be in the row with you, you can notice who's worshiping with you, and then you can also greet them at the appropriate time. And if you'd like to know more about GPC and who we are as a family of faith, you can indicate that on the friendship pad, and we'll be glad to be in touch with you and tell you more about our church. Welcome also this morning to Bethany Grenfell, who is up here on the Narthex area, on the Chancel area. Bethany has begun worshiping with us here at GPC. She moved to the Memphis area with her husband Harry last summer, and she is serving a one-year chaplaincy role at the VA hospital. Bethany went to Whitworth College in Spokane, Washington, where she went to First Presbyterian Church, where John Sowell is the minister. And John, of course, was at Woodland Presbyterian before he moved back out to Spokane, where he is from. And so from there, Bethany went to Fuller Seminary, graduated from Fuller, and is doing this one-year chaplaincy residency program at the VA hospital here in Memphis before she goes on to be an Air Force chaplain after that is finished. So we are delighted that Bethany is worshiping with us for this season of her life and for her husband, Harry. They've already been in Sunday schools. She's already volunteered at the soup kitchen and with the parking lot fundraiser, and just has dived headfirst into the life of GPC. And so we're grateful for her presence with us, and she's going to participate in various ways in worship services when she can while she's with us. So welcome to GPC. A few other announcements before we begin. Thank you for all those who participated in Send Me Sunday last Sunday with all of our different mission partners and the agencies and the groups we work with in the greater Memphis area, as well as Ghana and Mexico. You were able to find out more information about all these people and where we serve and who we give our resources to and who we support. And so if you weren't able to come last Sunday, then there are flyers around the different entry points of each entryway into the sanctuary. And if you'd like to know more about who we serve and what those organizations are like, and if you might consider volunteering and serving in one of those ministries, please pick up one of those brochures, again, at various points around the church. And one group will be having a tour this coming Wednesday if you'd like to know more about Memphis Athletic Ministries and what they do to tutor children and mentor children in reading and math skills. We've had a group go there for several years. Then please come this coming Wednesday at 3:30. We'll meet here at GPC, carpool over to the MAM Olivet site, and just come learn more about who they are and what they do, and you might see an opportunity to serve in one of those ministries there. So if you'd like to know more about MAM, come for the tour this coming Wednesday at 3:30, and we'll carpool over for 4 o'clock. Next Saturday, it's going to be really fun here from 3 to 5. Our Fall Fest is back after a couple of year hiatus, a great event with lots of fun for people of all ages, and you can see more information about that in your bulletin. We're going to have a trunk or treat. I'm excited to transform this place of junk into a trunk or treat place. That usually the junk in the trunk of the car now will be a fun place, and so please do sign up for that trunk or treat, or you can see more information about that in your bulletin, and come next Saturday from 3 to 5. And then also you'll see information about the women's retreat in your bulletin, the 5th annual women's retreat that's taking place on the first Saturday in November. And there's all sorts of good things that will happen on that day, and you can see more information about that and how to register there in your bulletin. Those are all of our announcements, and now let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship God.
The Lord our God is good, and it is our joy to worship God. In this hour, let us love the Lord our God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Please stand as we join in our call to worship. Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you, our vows will be fulfilled. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. God is gracious to sinners, and God wants to restore us to a right relationship. Let us confess our sin and our need for God's grace. Let us pray. Lord God, hear us confess our sins, especially when it comes to envy. We are jealous of others around us, and we envy those who we see in society's limelight. We covet what others have, their possessions, relationships, and talents. Instead of counting our blessings, we count our deficiencies. Please forgive our jealous hearts and grant us peace and contentment in you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God's love flows to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Because of his obedience on the cross, we have forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus Christ, we are made new. Amen.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. As our children come forward, I invite you to greet one another with the peace of Christ.
Well done. Thank you. You're welcome to stay here. You're welcome.
Good morning.
Oh, you're not. You're on.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning, good morning. It is so good to see you all. Good morning. Welcome, welcome. Good morning. Okay, you've got a few more. Good morning, good morning. Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you. Okay, I have something I want to show you, all right? So if you look at these are pens, right? And we use pens to write a lot of things. But you know what? Sometimes people like to use a special pen. So I have this one, and the reason why people think this is a special pen is because it's heavy. Like, it's really heavy. And when you hold it, you think that you're doing something important. Something really important. But there's also these kinds of pens. I think I borrowed this from a friend and didn't give it back. But this is just a regular, everyday pen. And, you know, if you were to look at these, you would say that maybe the heavy one is better than the everyday one. And we do this all the time, right? We do this all day long. We choose, you know what? I want this for breakfast or that. I want to wear this shirt to school or that. Or maybe when you started the school year, you chose a specific backpack because you wanted to start the year off fresh and new. This is good. We do this all the time. But sometimes, when we do this with God, or when we do this with other people, it doesn't always work out as good. Jesus was telling a story just about this. And he said, okay, there are two people. One person went to church all the time, and he prayed all the time, and he did all the right things, but even still, his heart wasn't in the right place. And when he went to church, he prayed and he said, Lord, thank you so much for making me better than everyone else. How rude is that? That is so not cool. But there was another person. And that person was sitting on the far end of the church. And that person looked kind of sad. See, they didn't go to church all the time. They made mistakes. But when that person prayed, they said, Lord, I made some mistakes. I'm sorry. Will you help me? You see, sometimes in life, when we compare, it can be good. But when we compare ourselves to other people, it's not. Because it can be mean, right? And so Jesus tells us that the way that we follow him is by being humble. By constantly looking on how we can help each other and love each other. Not how much better we are. And you know what? That life is way better. A life of humbly following. Okay, would you bow your heads and close your eyes and pray after me? Good morning, Jesus. Thank you so much for giving us everything. Sometimes we make mistakes. Help us to see other people as you do, as our friends. We love you so much. In your name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Thank you so much. You may take your seats.
Thank you.
Please join me in a prayer. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. The Old Testament reading comes from Psalm 51, 1 through 2, 10 through 17. So hear from the word of the Lord. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will confess, sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise.
Our New Testament lesson comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. We pick up where we left off last week in Luke 18, reading verses 9 through 14. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and who looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and one a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, and he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. There's a well-known phrase that you'll hear people say, and maybe you've even said it yourself. I have. And it's really more than just a phrase. It's kind of like a prayer. Prayer that we might say when we see the situation of someone else, the plight, or even the suffering of someone else, we might say, there but by the grace of God, go I. Maybe you've said that. That saying, that little prayer, is first attributed to John Bradford, who lived in England in the 1500s. He was an English Protestant Reformation preacher. And the story goes that he was in the street one day and he saw a group of prisoners being led down the street in chains to the gallows where they would meet their demise that afternoon. And Bradford said, there but by the grace of God go I. And the sad thing for Bradford was in 1855, that actually was him. Because in the turmoil of the English Reformation, he was arrested for stirring up trouble and stirring up a mob. And then he also was arrested and led to a fire where he was actually burned and martyred there. And interestingly, he said, allegedly, as the story goes, that as the flame of his fire was being lit, he said to a young man next to him in the same place, he said, be of good comfort. Tonight we shall enjoy a merry supper with our Lord. But that phrase, there but by the grace of God go I. How many times have you said that? Originally, of course, it's meant to be this expression of humility and gratitude. And there's good truth in it. I think all of us can look back at certain events or certain circumstances in our lives and say, whew, if it weren't for God's good grace and if it weren't for God's intervention. We think about mistakes that we made. We think about situations of danger, perhaps. We think about problems that we had, certain events. We think, without God's good intervention in my life, there is no telling how that might have turned out or how I might have turned out. There but by the grace of God go I. But as I thought about this prayer this week, it also seems that, at least for me, sometimes when I say it, it comes in comparison to someone else. And sometimes when I say it, maybe yourself, if you've heard it said, sometimes for me it can be tinged with a little bit of judgmentalism and even superiority. There but by the grace of God go I. We compare ourselves to someone else, and it might be a mugshot you see on TV, or it might be a beggar in the street, or it might be somebody you know who's suffering because of mistakes that they made, something that they have done self-inflicted, and we say, well, there but by the grace of God go I. And there's this sort of undertone, at least for me, of condemnation. We're certainly grateful that we are not in his or her shoes. We wrap up this four-week sermon series on prayer this week, and we've entitled it, if you know, The Four Prayers That Don't Work. And it's interesting that we've been looking at different prayers in Scripture, in the Bible, and they're there, and they are prayers that are meant to be sort of foils. They're meant to be examples of how not to pray and what not to say. So we've looked at prayers that, for example, help us overcome the need for faith. As if we would say, Dear God, please just give me a sign, and then I will believe, then I'll follow. As if faith won't be an instrumental part of our relationship with God. We've also looked at the prayer that you don't say. Of course, that's a prayer that doesn't work. Last week we looked at prayer that quits, and today we finish up this series with another prayer that doesn't work, and that's the prayer of comparison. Prayer of comparison, by which we compare ourselves to others, either in relief or in envy. And that prayer of comparison is always a prayer that won't work. The opening verse here, the opening words of verse 9, again, like last week, that parable, this week it tells us immediately, very quickly, why Jesus told this parable. And again, I was looking at this parable this week, and I was thinking to myself, you know, there are some scriptures that are so self-explanatory that they just preach themselves. And this is one of them. The only thing that a minister can do after reading a parable like this is just kind of botch it or just mess it up. But we've got plenty of time this morning, and so I'm going to continue on and keep going. But this parable it's so clear from the outset. Two reasons why Jesus told this parable. First, there were some who were overly confident. They were confident. They trusted in their own righteousness. And then the second reason flows always from the first. They were confident in their own righteousness, and therefore they looked down on other people. Self-righteousness and the arrogance that it produces. These are addressed head on by Jesus in this parable. Because he noticed that there were people around him, and it wasn't just the Pharisees. He uses the word all at the end of this parable, meaning all. It happens to all of us, I think, at some point or another. Self-righteousness and looking down at others. To be self-righteous means to assume something about yourself that isn't true. It's a falsehood, and yet we believe it about ourselves. We turn it into a truth, even though it's not. A self-righteous person believes that he or she is just fine the way they are. A self-righteous person believes that they are just fine the way they are, and not only that, that they are just fine, and therefore they assume a kind of quality of goodness or uprightness or righteousness just based on who they are. You are worthy and good. You are great just the way you are. You are morally good. You are right, and your opinions and actions and habits and behaviors are all right. And you might believe in a God, but you certainly won't ask that God for much of anything at all, because you don't believe you need much from that God at all, because you are just fine and good the way you are. Except that you're not. And deep down, you know it, I know it. This is really hard. This is really hard for people like me to hear sometimes, because I think we live in a culture, maybe within some strata within that culture, that tell us that you are good and you are righteous if you achieve a certain status or success level. If you are well-educated and middle class or upper middle class and work hard and pay taxes and go to church, then you are a really good person. Now, quick caveat, please, let me be clear that there's nothing at all wrong with being well-educated, middle class, nothing wrong with working hard, paying taxes, and going to church is always a good thing to do. Those are all good in and of themselves. They really are. Except that there is this sinister turn that can happen for people like us sometimes. That we're misled into thinking that we are good and that we are therefore rewarded by culture's standards. That then we are blessed by God and we should be rewarded by God because we're right in God's eyes just because of who we are and what we have achieved. Tim Keller does a great job in his book called Counterfeit Gods, about showing how much our culture has confused Christianity with being worldly successful and being well off in our society. And we sort of dream about and devote ourselves to the gods of the world, which he identifies as money, success, sex, and fame. Then we devote ourselves to them, and then if we're rewarded by these, then we assume a certain quality of goodness about ourselves and a righteousness about ourselves that is actually counterfeit, and it's false, but we nevertheless twist it to believe that it's true, and we are deluded about our own inherent goodness. It happens to all of us. And that self-righteousness just naturally flows into an attitude of arrogance and superiority. The word that's here in the translation I read, it's translated as to look down upon. It actually means to despise. Despise others. We believe others are inferior, and that's a kind of despising, even loathing for them for not being as good as we are, or just like me. It's so easy to despise other people and to look down on them because, and then you just sort of fill in the blank with dozens of potential reasons there. But most of those reasons, if you think about it, will circle back to you and who you are, and that you feel superior to those people for not being just like you. So Jesus tells this parable about two men who went up to the temple to pray. And people went up to the temple because the temple was built on a hill, Mount Zion in ancient Jerusalem, and so being up closer to God in the temple there. The first man was a Pharisee, meaning that he was, of course, part of the establishment. He was successful by any measure of the day back then, an expert in the law, a leader in the community. But listen to his prayer, and to whom does he pray? Because it's pretty clear, even though he starts that prayer by saying God, did you hear the next word that comes and then the word that is repeated throughout that prayer, the first person pronoun, I? I thank you that I am not like these other people. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. You can picture his body language, can't you? Standing up there in the temple, probably right in the center of it, with his head sort of cocked toward the ceiling and his chest puffed out, and he is praying this prayer of self-absorption, just self-absorbed about his own virtue. And then did you hear it? He actually asks nothing of God. And why would he? Because he is good and fine just as he is. And so he is, I think, he is praying to himself, praying about himself, praising himself, barely bringing God into the conversation, exalting how good he is. Twice a week I fast, he says. Now, it's interesting that in twice a week in Jesus' day, there was, for all intents and purposes, a farmer's market in Jerusalem. It was market day twice a week. And so people from the surrounding countrysides would all come to Jerusalem for vegetables and food and meat and fruits and all these things they could buy at the market. And so in the custom of the day, when people fasted, they would put ashes on themselves or even a white powder on their face to symbolize ashes. And they would also sit in their most disheveled clothes. So the assumption behind this parable is that this Pharisee fasts on the day when the most people would notice him, on market days. His prayer, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and especially that tax collector over there. I mean, what contempt he has for other people, especially this man in the temple who was also there to pray. He is a tax collector, which means that he is despised by everybody. Everybody looks down on the tax collectors. He has probably been cruel and corrupt because tax collectors were allowed to extort more money from people at the behest of the Roman government, more than just their taxes. So look at his body language now. He's not in the middle of the room. He is on the edge of the room, probably just inside the door. Not able to lift his head, weighed down by this burden of guilt. And he pounds on his chest as a sign of his sorrow. You know, sometimes when you are in mental anguish, then it'll show up physically. Almost always it will. And sometimes you're angry or upset, and so you'll pound your fist on a desk and your hand hurts. I don't know about you, but sometimes if you're in public and you're about to cry, you might pinch your hand or your arm somewhere, hoping to distract the pain in your heart by the pain somewhere else. This man pounds on his chest to match physically the pain he feels in his heart and his conscience. He also addresses God, but there is no self-centered I. There is only a passive receiving me in here. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And it actually doesn't even come across in our English translations, but there's one little article there. It looks like a little O in Greek, and it's not A, but it's the. And so he's literally saying, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. As if he is saying, I am the sinner among sinners. I am the worst sinner, the sinner who needs grace, oh God, please. Could there be a more distinct contrast between these two people praying, these two men? One asking God for mercy, the other prays a prayer of comparison, which never works. So guess who goes home, down to his home, right in God's sight? A tax collector, of course. Who is the person that God wants to engage with in prayer? You. Individually, you. Just you. You in your life and your problems and pains, your gratitude, your desires. God wants to talk about you with you. Not who you are not. Not a prayer of comparison by which we look at others. That's the kind of prayer God is not interested in. God wants to talk to you about you and who you are and what you need and what you aspire to. This Pharisee justifies himself by looking at other people, which we all do. We all compare ourselves to others. We justify some of the things we do by saying something like, well, it's not like I murdered somebody. I mean, I may have fudged an expense report for the company, but it's not like I'm Bernie Madoff and stole somebody's life savings. I may have told a little lie, but it's not like I actually hit somebody. I just hit their character with my words, but not physically. You know, I may have a problem with this or that behavior, but at least I'm not like that horrible person in the news who we see every day. Prayer of comparison, which never works, because God wants to talk about you with you. Prayer that prays truth about yourself. Not the truth that the self-righteous person has who is deluded into believing that they're just fine the way they are, but a truthful prayer that says, I am the sinner in need of God's grace. There's a great example that we heard from. It's in Psalm 51 in the Old Testament. It's one of those great truthful prayers of confession. David has deluded himself into thinking that he is righteous and that he can do whatever he wants because he is the king. Sort of like we always assume we're sort of the king or the queen of our own lives when we're not. David coveted another man's wife, conspired to commit murder, and tried to cover it up. So he prays this prayer when he is finally ready to be honest about himself before God. Have mercy on me, O God. And then he goes on to name how he is a sinner in need of grace. He concludes by acknowledging the only thing that we can bring before God that moves God's heart. He says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This prayer works because it's honest and it is effective because it puts a person closer to the heart of God and to how God goes to work in the world. I mean, time and time again, the Bible says that our joyful obligation as God's human creatures is to love God and to love neighbor. As simple as that, to love God and to love neighbor. But you cannot love your neighbor if you trust in your own righteousness. Your own righteousness will lead you to contempt. It will lead you to arrogance. It will lead you to putting down others and being in a place where you'll never receive God's grace. God's grace is welcomed and received by those with humility and those who have empathy for others. Those who do forgive others their debts to us just as God forgives us of ours. To receive mercy from God then leads you to have mercy for all other people around you, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. So that you will pray for the people that you encounter instead of looking down on them. You'll pray for them and for their well-being. You'll pray for their success and for their joy. Instead of comparing yourselves to them, you will be glad when they are successful. You will be grateful when they have joy come to them. You will want mercy to flow from God to them just as it does to each of one of us. Four prayers that won't work. Prayer for you not to need to have faith, a prayer that you don't pray, a prayer by which you quit in your prayer life, and then today, this prayer by which you compare yourselves to others. Those prayers never work. But in your prayer life with God, pray these prayers that do work. Because God engages you in a great prayer life, this great conversation that is ongoing from day to day and week to week and year to year. That calling of yours as a disciple to pray to God and to let God's peace come into your life. That peace that passes all understanding that will bring you closer to God now and always. Amen.
You know, one of the many reasons why coming to church is just so good and helpful is it recalibrates the orientation of our souls, of our lives. And that happens in a really special way whenever we encounter God's presence in His Word read and proclaimed. So as those who have met God, would you stand as you were able and join me as we recommit our lives to Christ through saying together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
My friends, as we are blessed to come before God in this time of intercessory prayer, I will leave a space in the prayer for you to name out loud, just using first names, those that are near and dear to you and to this community of faith, those that you know are in special need of God's healing mercies. And I will invite you to respond when I say, Lord, in your mercy, you may respond, hear our prayers. Let us now turn to Almighty God. Gracious and loving God, in whom we live and move and have our being, we thank you for the gift of life and breath on this good earth that you created in love. We delight in the crisp autumn air, the turning of leaves into yellow and gold and red, and the promise of harvest and abundance that comes with the season of the year. We pray that we may be receptive with our whole selves, body, mind, and spirit, to the gifts that you offer to us, that we may enjoy not only the season of the year, but also that we may receive and enjoy the season of our lives wherever we find ourselves. We pray that we may share the bounty of your blessings with everyone we meet each and every day. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Holy God, we offer our prayers for the peoples of the world. May the very basics of life, food and water, shelter and safety, justice and dignity, and most of all, peace, be provided for each one. We pray, Almighty God, for those who have endured natural disasters in recent weeks, of hurricanes and mudslides and wildfires and more. We pray for those who are currently enduring war in Cameroon and Ukraine and South Sudan, in Syria and Iraq and Afghanistan and Honduras, in Israel and Palestine and more. Holy God, wherever there is anger, violence, bitterness, injustice against anyone, we pray for love and peace to come and restoration of life and homes and schools and businesses and freedoms. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We pray for peace in our community too, Holy God, an end to violence in homes and streets. May there be a renewed sense of caring and love for all people and an ending to destruction and hatred. We pray for this abounding love of yours to begin with us. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. God of wisdom, we pray for leaders and for those who seek to be elected leaders. We pray that each one will first be guided by your wisdom and your justice seeking, your dignity, your fairness for each and every person. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And we pray for your church, which you've called into being. May we be filled with fresh energy and mission, seeking new ways to serve you each day. And God of mercy and healing, we pray for those who suffer, body, mind, and spirit. And so we name them before you now.
Grayson. Christopher. Ruth.
Holy God, we have named many, and many more remained in our hearts. And we name in whispers before you, for we know that all are known to you, and we ask your healing to be with each one. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. With thanksgiving for your Son's interceding and confidence in your coming realm of justice, peace, and love, we offer these prayers to you, Almighty God. And we gather our voices into one strong voice, and with both humility and boldness, we pray the very prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Friends, all that we have and all that we are gifts to us from Almighty God. And so let us now give back to God all that we can with generosity and great joy through the giving of our tithes and our offerings.
Oh.
Let's pray. God, we do praise you and thank you for the bounty of your provision. And so from hearts that have been humbled by the full weight of your grace and your majesty, we give to you these tithes and offerings. Bless and magnify them, Lord, for your glory. Let them impact someone for your kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.
Christian friends, you have been with the Lamb of God at this worship service. You have come to Him just as you are, and now He invites you in faith to go out into this world to love and serve Him and to love and serve your neighbor as yourself. And as you go, may to the God who is able to accomplish far more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine, to this God be glory in the church and in the world now and forever. Amen.
Thank you. much bottle.